shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome.
Welcome, everyone. Welcome, Father Tony, Nick.
You want to talk?
Yeah, you want to talk? I like the way you started that.
Go ahead.
Anyway,
happy St. Anthony's Day.
Oh, yes, it is.
Feast. Is it today?
Today, yes.
Oh, well,
today
happy is, feast, yeah. Yeah. Feast day.
It's Father. Really my feast day, not Tony, because Tony was...
No, I'm taking it.
Tony is not really Anthony. He's just a Tony.
Actually, I am a
so
Tony.
So then you have to become a St. Tony.
I'm trying.
St. Tony.
I'm trying.
Anyway, so we'll talk about St. Anthony. I want to talk about Corpus Christi as well. I apologize. Friday, last week, we were just inundated with funerals, and so what was it, Friday, I planned to be on the radio, have a deacon or somebody go to the cemetery, so I could be on the radio, and we couldn't get anybody, and so I ended up, which was fine, and if I were St. Anthony, I could bilocate. I'd like to bilocate or trilocate, but I couldn't be in two places at the same time, so I had to.
But you have to do the most important,
right?
At the
right.
time.
No, and it was good. I missed the radio, but because I wanted to talk about Corpus Christi, you know, it's Friday and before Corpus Christi, and actually the feast by tradition is on Thursday, but in the United States we celebrate the feast on Sunday, so we had the procession and. Christina's beautiful voice, and she and her father and Sophie, and I thank God that
God was merciful.
Yeah.
We were so on edge. Poor Sophie, she said she couldn't sleep one night. She
really,
was so nervous. I was nervous.
Oh,
we
so
were all
sorry.
Nervous. We tried, because, you know, we wanted to do our best.
Right.
And the best for the Lord. And
You could have done better, you know.
But it there's was, always it room was, for improvement.
No, it was beautiful. It was really beautiful. I always tell the altar servers or the... lectors, if we have new lectors, I'll be listening. We want perfection, perfection. And then I kind of get a little bit nervous. Only God is perfect, you know. But no, it was really beautiful.
It was beautiful. And, altar boys always, as always, they do a wonderful job.
Julian has just come of age. Actually, you know, I had to fill out a priestly survey thing yesterday, which... Mm-hmm. Well, it was supposed to have done a long time ago, but actually 42% of priests hadn't done it yet in the archdiocese, so I didn't feel that bad. But it was the cardinal, you know.
When do you have time for surveys?
Well, they warn you already about give yourself 3 hours to do it, you know.
Wow. When do you have 3 hours?
Right. So, but when you get a note from Gloria... As you
Gloria.
Know, and Bishop
yes.
Lombardo and Cardinal Cupic, then you know you better get it done right away, you know. And I had actually sent a letter asking or requesting that we could do ad audientem again the day before. So I thought, here I go.
Get you in trouble again.
Yeah. But no, it was denied, and I respect that, you know, that they don't want it.
Well, at least you tried, Father.
I tried, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I heard that they're doing it in other places that it's being done, and so I just said, you know, after a year and a half, can I request permission for ad audientem? And respectfully, but before I got the bishop's response, I got this note from the cardinal and from the Gloria and from Bishop Lombardo to fill out this do this priestly survey. So I thought, I'm gonna be I don't know what this means now. So, right. But afterwards, the letter was just the cardinal doesn't want ad audientem in the archdiocese, and that's so we're obedient. We respect that. And so anyway, but that but it, so in the survey, one of the questions was what name three priests that you could work, what you would like to work with, and I put certainly Father Hilary.
Oh yes.
And I forgot who. Oh, I think I mentioned one of the canons. Oh yeah, sure. Yes, it was one of the canons.
One of the canons.
And then I put Julian, a priest in the making.
Nice.
I did to see if they would take it, and they took it. You know, because I thought they would reject it, but they took it. So
wow.
He's one of our servers, but we've watched him from the time he was just a little boy.
I have a picture. I don't know if Julian's listening. I have a picture of him with Bishop Rojas, Alberto Rojas. He put the mitre on Julian,
right,
so
yeah.
He was so happy. Well, he was a little boy.
You know, I am feeling so old right now.
Right.
And I shouldn't. I think of Andy.
And
as right, Andy right, went yeah, through the same right. thing, had yeah. the same... zeal had the same,
right.
You know, and it's like here we are again.
Yeah,
it's.
But Julian has been very consistent, you know, yeah. And he's grown in his passion for the church and for Christ and for the priesthood is it's really quite impressive. And yes. What he's doing now with the servers, I mean, this guy's in high school.
In high school,
I think he's a sophomore, a sophomore in high school, and he is really.
I did have one compliment from Raquel Garcia, the late deacon's wife.
Right.
She said that he was great with when they went through the whole, they were practicing.
Right, right.
With the guys that were carrying the flag. I don't know what they call it.
The canopy?
No, the, well that, but the, in Spanish you say estandartes.
Estandartes, the banners.
Yeah, the banners. Yeah, I can see it. Banners.
Banners.
I'm thinking in Spanish and English.
I know. Yeah, tell me
about
it.
Back and forth. Spanglish. So she said he was great. He said the way he guided them. And
yeah,
he said
I watched
how
he was coordinating.
You saw that? Yeah, the way he
just
coordinates. The way he relates to the people
just
and how he.
Just a great gift, yeah.
Yeah, she said he's really great with the people as well. And of course, the altar
you know, there's a little bit of attention. You know, anytime you get two or three people together, there's going to be, you know, God is in our midst, but the devil is there
also.
As well.
Of course, he's not
so
happy.
There was a little bit of a rift between, this was going back maybe a month, between, it was a petty thing between some of the servers. And he sat down with them and he says, you know, do you think this is, Christ is, this, do you think Christ would want us to behave in such a way? And they have his respect, you know. So
that's good.
Yeah, really great. Anyway,
I remember during your forced sabbatical, he sent a letter, Julian.
Oh yeah, he did. Yeah.
And, oh man, I sat there and I said, oh,
that's right.
I cannot.
That's
wow.
Was that on the website? Right?
Yeah.
It was a beautiful letter.
Oh my gosh, like an old spirit. I mean, he was on target. And I'm telling you, I'll be one of those people. I felt relieved. I felt the letter did its job. And that's all I'm going to say.
Well, you know, he celebrates his own mass. You know, he knows it's not a mass, but he gathers his grandmother and the grandfather and Josefina, who's the matriarch of the parish. You know, she for so many years she was in charge of the religious ed program, and just a wonderful woman, just a wonderful, wonderful soul. But and very old school, very you know, which I like very much because she was I can say this, she was a nun for many years, but really never left the convent. got married, but remained a nun, you know, and she formed the lives of so many young people, but. It's Julian's
great aunt.
Great aunt, yeah. And so he gathers his family together, everybody, He has his own chapel, a beautiful chapel, and he changes it with the seasons. And I watched on
and the Facebook.
Not on Facebook. He sent me it. I think I'm not on Facebook.
Okay. Yeah, because you don't have Facebook.
Right.
Yeah.
But he gave such a beautiful homily. Wow. Yeah, and he knows it's not a mass, but he gathers them for prayer, and it's kind of like he's just got a gift. He's got a
no. We are
great
praying
gift,
that
yeah.
he
yeah.
that he becomes a priest.
Yes, I put him down.
That's a priest in the making.
Yeah. Well, let's pray, and then we'll talk about a little bit about Corpus Christi, and then I want to talk a little bit about St. Anthony. I love the story of St. Anthony. He's St. Anthony, the wonder worker and the hammer of heretics, you know. What amazes me is, and I have to always refresh my memory, you know, but he was only a Franciscan 10 years. Wow. He died at the age of 36. He was an Augustinian for 10 years, was ordained a priest eventually, and was only a couple years after he was ordained a priest that he joined the Franciscans. And I'll tell you a little the story, how that happened. But
and this is St. Anthony of Padua.
Anthony of Padua, mm-hmm. Yeah. I like both St. Anthony. St. Anthony of the Desert, but my patron is St. Anthony of Padua. And I made a retreat. And when I did not my forced sabbatical, but the reprimand, but when I was in when I did my sabbatical after 25 years, I felt so guilty to be away, mm-hmm. but I was everybody had to convince me, you have this coming. A sabbatical. Maybe everybody wanted me to be away. we want you to be away from the parish, you know, for a while. But one of the first things I did when I got to Italy was I went to Padua, because I stayed in Rome, but I went up to Padua, and where the tomb of St. Anthony is. And I have to be quite honest, you know, I Assisi is beautiful, the tomb of St. Francis. And I mean, saints are all over Europe, all over Italy, and the tomb or the shrine that most moved me was that of Saint Anthony, because I sat there, maybe I'd feel a little bit different today, because they actually had moved his body from one side of the basilica to the other side because they were doing a restoration. And so his the crypt and everything was kind of standing. It was a very beautiful. The church is just absolutely beautiful. I don't think it's called the Basilica of St. Anthony. It's where he's buried, but I don't recall the name of the. I probably hear. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the powerful prayer experience for me was watching the people go to his tomb. And I didn't see that in the same way at the tomb of St. Francis, although the people were there, you know, they were certainly there, and it was very, and that was very moving as well. But this was something, and maybe because they had the crypt or the tomb in a temporary place during the restoration, but people just came and they put their hand against the crypt. Their heads, you know, you could just feel that it was just a powerful, powerful experience of prayer, just watching the people. And it was endless. Mm. And it's like that all the time. And actually, you know, quite honestly as well, the two saints whose images you'll find most in the churches in Italy are, who do you think?
St. Francis. No. Well, I know Saint Anthony of Padua is very popular,
and Padre Pio.
Wow. Padre Pio.
Those two are. I mean, that's not to in any way diminish mm-hmm. Saint Francis of Assisi. No, and do you know? I believe that Anthony never even really met Francis of Assisi. Wow. He was at a provincial chapter where there were 2,000 Franciscans, mm-hmm. and he wanted to meet him, but he never was able to meet him. Can you imagine that? Yeah, but yes, yeah, so I'm not in any way meaning to diminish Francis of Assisi. Not by no means. Assisi is absolutely beautiful, and
Saint Anthony. I thought he was Italian. He's not Italian.
He's not Italian. He's
Portuguese.
He was born in Lisbon.
There's a difference.
What?
I said there's a difference.
And you know, having said that, you know how long he was in Padua?
Not. How long was
3 years?
Three years. Well, he became popular there.
He was popular
everywhere, but
his last 3 years were in Padua, and that's where he. But he converted the entire city. It's amazing. Let's pray and then we'll because there's so much I'd like to read about him, and I do want to talk about Corpus Christi. Of course, you know we cannot, but. Say something about Corpus Christi. That's what I wanted to do on Friday. But let's pray, okay? Always takes forever to get into the prayer, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I'm so sorry. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, the Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, his Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection to the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God.
Holy Mighty One.
Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God.
Holy Mighty One.
Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. And because we're in the month of June, which is the month of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we pray the litany. Lord, have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mother,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, substantially united to the Word of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of infinite majesty,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Jesus, sacred temple of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, tabernacle of the Most High,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, house of God and gate of heaven,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, burning furnace of love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abode of justice and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, full of goodness and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abyss of all virtues,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, most worthy of all praise,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, King and center of all hearts,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom dwells the fullness of divinity,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom the Father was well pleased,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of whose fullness we have all received,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, patient and most merciful,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, enriching all who invoke you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, fountain of life and holiness,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, propitiation for our sins,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, loaded down with opprobrium,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, bruised for our offenses,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, obedient to death,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, pierced with a lance,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our life and resurrection,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our peace and reconciliation,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, victim for our sins,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who trust in you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, hope of those who die in you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, delight of all the saints,
have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto yours. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, look upon the heart of your most beloved Son and upon the praises and satisfaction which he offers you in the name of sinners, and to those who implore your mercy in your great goodness, grant forgiveness in the name of the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Anthony of Padua,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're going to take a break, and then we'll come back, talk about Corpus Christi and Saint Anthony. I'm Father Anthony, not St. Anthony, but Father Anthony, on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ, and on 88.5. By the way, I do want to become a saint.
Me too.
88.5 FM WFSI.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the Feast of St. Anthony. Really love St. Anthony. And all the saints. I can't wait. I will be gone next week and this weekend, actually. We have a missionary priest coming, so I'm going to take I'm going into retreat, and I've got the book. Did I tell you about St. Joan of Arc?
Yes.
Yeah. So I'm really excited about that. And I read the preface and the introduction, and it just made me all the more want to and I think I read the first part of the first chapter. It's a very little chapter, but it's a big book.
Kind of sets the stage, huh?
You it does. And what's amazing is you read that, and then you read what characterized the time of St. Anthony, or the time of St. Joan of Arc, and you sit there and you say, you know, yes, really, there's nothing new under the sun, yeah. Nothing new under the sun. But anyway, we celebrated Corpus Christi, and I just want to share a few things. So this was and really appropriate that after the Easter season, the Church, in her wisdom, celebrated the first, Solemnity of the Holy Trinity, followed by the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Jesus, or as called traditionally, the Feast of Corpus Christi. The Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, also called what? Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, the Divine Mysteries, in addition to other pronouns. Actually, it's in a reading on Sunday, but I love this, you know, from the Old Testament, this bread made known to us, this mysterious bread made known to us, but unknown to others. I often refer to these sacred mysteries of the faith as the Eucharistic gift or the hidden manna. I read that in the book of Revelation, and it's always, I always hold on to that. The term hidden manna comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the term harkens back to Psalm 78, recalling how God sustained the Israelites in their desert journey to the Promised Land. And I quote, God rained manna upon them for food, bread from heaven he gave them. And of course, this was a preparation for the full revelation of God in history, the incarnate God, that is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who would offer himself as food for the journey. This unique presence of Jesus is now hidden under the guise of bread and wine, which is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And so God is with us under the appearance of bread and wine to sustain us, that we not collapse, to change us, to empower us. He's the hidden manna, the bread for the journey, that we not collapse as we go on our way towards the Promised Land. That would be God's kingdom, the full revelation of God's kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not only does he sustain us, but he empowers us to be ever active in the mission of the Church. And what is the mission of the Church? The mission is to make Christ present in the world. And actually, you read that. You know, that's what's so strange about the day in which we're living right now. we've in a sense we've lost missionary zeal to make Christ known. When you read the lives of the saints, you know, down through the ages, one wonders, what will it take to awaken us to fulfill the mandate given us by Christ to go and make disciples of all nations? And so, but the mission is, yes, to make Christ present in the world. In other words, in the hidden manna, we literally receive Jesus, literally, mystically, receive Jesus in his Eucharistic presence, and we do so in order to become what we consume. We should be open to the change the Lord wishes to effect in our lives. It's his wish, it's his will, really, to effect this change in our lives, so that the goal would be to say with St. Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And that's what a saint is. The church calls us to awaken from slumber and to turn our attention to the hidden and sublime mysteries of our faith. That's what basically Corpus Christi, the feast, is, a call to awaken from slumber and turn our attention to the hidden and sublime mysteries of our faith. This is a call to be truly a Eucharistic people as we approach the Eucharistic gift. Eucharist means thanksgiving. We're grateful for what God has done. The Lord remains with us, having created us and redeemed us, and it's his will to sanctify us, to reproduce his life in us. As we approach the Holy Eucharist, we're conscious of our adoption as sons and daughters of God the Father, brothers and sisters of God the Son, who is the Christ, the Messiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ever active in the life of the church, which is the mystical body of Christ, over and above the institution, which is necessary in history. We adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, and we become true disciples conformed to the image of him who we receive. The most holy body and blood of Christ is, in a word, our life. And then I just want to share with these words, these really powerful words. If you go back to the earliest days of the church, the early centuries of the church, so much is written about the Holy Eucharist. The church has always believed, always, from the very beginning, the truth of what Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you have life in you, life unto eternity. You remember that in John's Gospel, that's when those disciples of his said, you know, what are you talking about? How can you give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink? And he just said, he repeated five or six times, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you. I believe that was the Gospel on Sunday. And they said, you know, this is intolerable, no? Intolerable. In Spanish it says, but in the English I think it says, who can admit this? Who can accept this teaching? And they decided they could no longer be in the company of Jesus, and they walked away. And you hear this repeated so often. The Lord didn't correct them and say, "Hey, wait, guys, you know, fellows, you misunderstood. You know, I didn't mean literally that you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood." No, he knew what he said, and he let him go. But he looked at the 12, knowing one would betray him, and he says, do you wish also to leave me? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? We've come to believe you have the words of life everlasting. Again, we don't understand, we stay with you because we believe in you. So, and we do the same. And I think that's certainly the Eucharistic procession, which is very popular. Oh my gosh, that beautiful procession they had in Hungary, I think it was last year, it was just hundreds of thousands of people participated. It was just unbelievably beautiful. I spoke to somebody, well, Anne from the parish, who was in Barcelona for the feast of Corpus Christi. And she said that from the cathedral, again, this massive, just unbelievably beautiful, traditional procession and Latin hymns. And she said it just gave you this sense of real hope for our day and our time. And what it is, it's a profession of faith, you know, that we do believe and we follow. We follow because he leads, right? We follow. But many of the early fathers of the church have written so many beautiful things. And I just want to share with you, this was written 1,900 years ago by St. Justin Martyr. And this is what he writes. Just listen to this. I quote, "This food we call Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake except one who believes that the things we teach are true." Think about that. No one is allowed to partake except one who believes that the things we teach are true and has received the washing of forgiveness of sins for rebirth, meaning baptism, but also holy confession, holy reconciliation if you've in mortal sin, and who lives as Christ taught us. For we do not receive these things as common bread or common drink, but as Jesus Christ, our Savior, who became incarnate, meaning became flesh, by God's work, and took flesh and blood for our salvation. The food consecrated by the word of prayer, if you noticed at all the masses, I pointed into the altar. I hope you noticed that. The food consecrated by the word of prayer, from which our flesh and blood are nourished and renewed, is, and I emphasize, is the flesh and blood of the incarnate Jesus. Period. That's what we've believed from the very beginning. That's why we're in this year, in the United States, the Eucharistic revival, because the tragedy, was made known a few years ago, 2/3 of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. They believe more like the Protestants, perhaps, or not, those denominational Christians. I remember as an altar boy, because we were in Air Force, in the Air Force chapels. So yeah, the chapel was used for the Catholic Mass, for the Protestant prayer services, and for the Jews on the Sabbath on Saturday. And now I'm certain for the Muslims now too on Friday, but I remember we would come in after the Protestant service, and when they would have communion, because they didn't have communion every week, it was like maybe once a month, but when they would have communion, when it was all over, then they would put the communion back in the cabinet. What was left over was put back in the cabinet, you know, in the boxes and all that. Because they didn't believe in that this really was the body of Jesus. Whereas for us, you know, there was a special tabernacle in a special place for the reservation to reserve or repose the Blessed Sacrament. So that used to fascinate us as altar boys, you know, that so much so that, I hate to say this, but we would eat sometimes the leftover host from the Protestants because they didn't believe it. You know, it's crazy mm-hmm. thing. But, you know, kids are, you get the point I'm making, right? There's no sacrilege here because they don't believe this. They don't believe that this is it's not consecrated.
It's not consecrated.
But we approach the Holy Eucharist with utmost reverence. We should. If we don't, you know, we should ask ourselves why not? I really try to emphasize this with our students, you know, that they understand when they come into the church, as they leave the church, there'd be silence, and that they receive in the most reverent way. So they kneel down and they receive on their tongue. Once they make their confirmation, they can decide whether they want to stand or whether they want to receive on the hand. I'm not going to deprive them that because the church allows it, but I want them to really ingrain in them the reality of what they're doing, you know. And this is after having seen the abuse that comes in receiving with a kind of lackadaisical attitude. Anyway, all right, we'll take a break, then we'll come back and we'll wrap up talking about St. Anne. Did you guys want anything?
No. The only thing, it reminds me of when the angel came to prepare the children of Fatima
right. For
the apparition, Our Lady.
Right.
He taught them to receive the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist in the tongue. And even when you see the other apparitions and with the seers or the people that see the Blessed Mother and they receive the host, it's always in the tongue.
Yeah, you're right. And what did the angel teach them? The prayer, you know, to bow down,
yes,
to prostrate, and yes, to say, oh my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, I love you. And I ask pardon of you for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. And to repeat that three times. And that's, I always, when I pray the rosary, I always pray that prayer after I do the creed, the Our Father, three Hail Marys, the Glory Be, and then I do the three. But I add, and I thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, I love you. And I thank you, and try to teach our children to do the same. So we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. And again, we had a beautiful procession for Corpus Christi. It was for me, it's hard because I'm right behind the monstrance, so I don't see anything. All I see is it really is quite heavy. The as you're carrying it, you're trying to watch your step. You were afraid of falling. I was too, kind of, because we're going. You know, there's not everything is. We were on the grass too and all that, it seemed like there were a lot of people.
There were a lot of people, Father, and I think it's so powerful. Even for the people that are not believers, to see that, it has to move something in their hearts.
They would see it, a little bit from the expressway, yes, of course. If we had gone to the Divine Mercy, but because of the rain, we didn't, and the wind, we couldn't set up an altar there. The Mexicans, that beautiful altar that they... That's the Guzman.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
And then the Polish.
The Polish did a beautiful job, too.
Christ the King.
And
then the English one was, that was the first time. It was nice, but they were struggling with the wind, and they were supposed to be at the Divine Mercy, so they had to simplify that a little bit at the end. But anyway, it's beautiful, and you have the Holy Communicants and the procession. It's just, it is really, really beautiful.
I remember when we did it that one year, the procession was a lot longer.
On the streets.
But it was just as we were going from altar to altar, it was silent. Yeah. Then we started praying, and it was windy that day too.
Right.
But it wasn't rainy. And
right.
I
remember.
But it's hard to do.
I have to say, and then we'll get into St. Anthony, but, years ago, when the neighborhood was about 85% Mexican, we used to have a lot of street processions, not only on Corpus Christi, but also on the Feast of the Assumption. We had a street procession carrying Our Lady through the streets. And at that point, and I'll never forget the first time we did it, this was Corpus Christi, but people were looking out their windows. You know, they had their windows open. You know, we had the four altars and different blocks as we went down Greenview and Bosworth and Cleaver and Blackhawk. And the last ones we've done have been more simple, just been around the
block.
And
it was nice for having it so, and it was just the weather happened to be a little bad, but it was good that we were all close
that. It was, and it's very beautiful coming back into the church to the Panchalingua.
The Panchalingua.
Yeah, it really is beautiful. But we don't have much time. We're going to talk about St. Anthony.
St. Anthony.
So much to say about St. Anthony. So, as I said, he died at 36. He was a Franciscan only 10 years. He was born in Portugal, as you mentioned, in Lisbon, Portugal, August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption, in 1195. His family was a noble family. His parents were very devout Catholics. They fought to defend the faith. They were very much indebted to their forefathers, who had routed 200,000 Saracens from Lisbon, freeing Portugal from Islamic control at the time. And he was actually Anthony's. You know what his name was? He was not baptized Anthony.
Mm.
He was baptized Fernando.
Really?
His name was Fernando. And he was his mother. His mother is Maria Teresa Maria or Maria Teresa.
So I still have a shot being Tony.
Yeah, you do. So he was dedicated to Our Lady. They saw from the time he was very little that kind of as we were talking about Julian. You know, you saw that there was something very special and steadfast and some a consistency about him. And he was sent to the cathedral school in Lisbon. And it's there that he was often, before he'd go to serve at the cathedral church and pray before, and he had to fight, you know, staying awake. I appreciated that when I read that. And but that the devil would attack him, you know, to try to keep him from prayer. And he supposedly made the sign of the cross in the presence of the devil. however the devil manifested himself, and they say that that cross is still there, you know, but whatever. At 15, he went to the monastery of St. Vincent, and his family was in close proximity, and everybody kept visiting him, and he wanted solitude, he wanted prayer, and he wanted sacrifice. And so he asked to be transferred away from the family, as far away as he could. And so they, at 17, they transferred him to the Abbey of Santa Cruz. This was about 100 miles from Lisbon, the mother house of the Augustinians. So he became an Augustinian and was ordained to pre- and he studied, he loved sacred scripture. He studied, they said if all the Bibles had been burned, he would have had it, the memory. He could have written it, you know,
from memory.
But in any case, but here's how he became a Franciscan. So he was only ordained a priest about 2 years with the Augustinians, and then he happened to be serving as porter, guarding the door. And he welcomed these Franciscan brothers, Berard, Peter, Otho, Acursius, and Augustus. These were Franciscan missionaries, and they were on their way to Morocco to preach the message of Christ through simplicity and scripture and holy poverty. And he, and this encounter was just, it was like an epiphany for him. He was just, he was so moved by the this encounter he had with these five Franciscans. Was it five or six? One, two, three, four, five. Five Franciscans. It just, he couldn't get the thought of these five Franciscans out of his mind, out of his heart. It just moved him, to want something more, right? And a few months later, he was again the porter at the door, and these Franciscan friars came carrying the remains of these five Franciscans. They had all died in Morocco. And this moved him deeply, and so he, in the year 1220, he sought permission to leave the Augustinians and to join the Franciscans. So he was 10 years with the Augustinians and then only 10 years with the Franciscans. And so that's when he became no longer Father Fernando, but Brother Anthony. And he went to Morocco. He wanted to go to Morocco to offer his life as a martyr in trying to convert or trying to... Convert, exactly, to bring people to Christ, something that's being discouraged today for some odd, strange reason. But in any case, he became very, very sick, and so he ended up 4 months of inactivity and was called back to Portugal, so he never made it to Morocco. And he ended up in, and then as they were coming back to Portugal, they were kind of a major storm and ended up in Sicily. In Taormina, which I was actually there with Giovanni, and it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And then what happened simultaneously after they got there is that they heard of the convocation of the fourth general chapter of the Franciscans, and so they made the trip. He was with another Franciscan, Philip. I'll just say Philip. And they made the trip to Assisi. They got there on May 30th, 1221. There were 2,000 friars from all parts of Europe, and the cardinal who presided was there because St. Francis never was a priest. But everybody was, of course, was attracted, drawn to Francis, not to the cardinal. And poor Anthony, he wanted to meet Francis, but he couldn't. Can you imagine? Wow. He never was able to meet him. And in any case, and he presented himself. He's 26 years old. He presented himself to the Italian provincial. Provincial is the head of a religious province in a religious order, but the provincial was unimpressed. Because he was emaciated. He had been sick. He had been traveling. And the provincial just said, you know, you're really not needed. And so he didn't know what to do, you know.
Oh,
what
my goodness.
Do? And he wrote, you know, God, gold purified by fire, a saint purified by humiliation. And he had he just had this fire that burned for Jesus alone. And so he was finally, he was sent to, everybody was given assignments, and he was just sent to a place in Tuscany where he was to serve as the priest for six friars, because a lot of the friars were brothers, and so they needed a priest. And so he was the priest for these six friars. And he was there for about a year and a half, which proved to be good because it was a very secluded place, but it gave him a place for solitude, for prayer, for study. And God really worked in that. And he stayed in a cave, actually. And he calls it, it was a training for the fight, to be made ready for the battle. And then eventually he went to an ordination. They had the ordination of Franciscans and Dominicans. And I'm losing my time here, so I'm afraid I'm almost out of
we
get a little bit of time.
Yeah.
We can come back to this mm-hmm. actually on Thursday because there's so much.
That's so much.
So he went to this ordination for these Franciscans and Dominicans, and they hadn't prepared anybody to preach. And so they were asking all these different Franciscans to preach and Dominicans, and nobody wanted to because they felt they weren't prepared, you know? And so finally, they came to him, and he said he kind of balked. He didn't want to. He didn't feel prepared, but he did so out of obedience. The point was that his preaching just mesmerized everybody. Everybody was moved deeply. They say the lay people were moved to tears by his preaching. And and you can imagine, I think it's, I don't do it, you know, I wouldn't want to do it, but to have your own peers, priests and, maybe bishops or whatever, that had to be, he said he was nervous at first, but then once the spirit kind of took over, and they were just all impressed with his capacity. Or just his charism. He had this charism.
Yeah.
Even since we're out of time, I'm not able to quote these, but we can maybe come back on Thursday for this.
Didn't they say that even the fish were jumping?
Well, that's
that's a different story.
He preached everywhere he went. Yeah, that's another story. He preached to the animals when nobody else would. When he died, and I said he was only in Padua for 3 years, but just we will come back to this because. Yeah. You think about what was going on at the time in Europe and Italy, throughout Europe, the loss of faith and how God raised up. That's why you never leave the church. You pray that God raise up saints because they remember in the gospel, it says you're going to do greater things than I did, Jesus said. And this is these are examples, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Anthony, St. Joan of Arc, which I can't wait to read this book. On St. Joan of Arc, by Mark Twain, of all people. he was only in Padua 3 years, and he converted the whole town. He died, since we're out of time now, his body was, he was declared a saint. The Pope made him a saint a year later because he was so popular, and he had converted so many people. And his body was corrupt, but his tongue was not. Even when they exhumed his body, it was corrupt, but his tongue was as if it as it was, and so anyway, so he's buried in Padua, and as I said, the most moving shrine I went to in Italy was in Padua. I just watching the people, the sincerity of their prayer, the depth, you could just feel. That's, and it ended up, as I was watching, praying for those people who were praying at the tomb of St. Anthony. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What
what's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see?